Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
Again, good to be with you. Last week I was in Pearl, Mississippi. Anybody been to Pearl, Mississippi? No. It was a little church, actually a fairly good-sized church in Pearl, the College Drive Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I was there speaking, and I had a good weekend. I drank a lot of sweet tea, because, amen, I heard some amens out there. That stuff is terrible for you, but it's so good, isn't it? And just had a good time down there, and I don't speak in the in the deep South very often for whatever reasons. I don't know why. I'm from the South. Maybe that's why they don't want me there. But anyway, they know me. But it was interesting because I guess I haven't been back much, and you just get accustomed to where you are. I had to really listen to people talk. You know, because I'm like, I gotta listen here, because I'm not following what everybody's saying. So, it was a little bit different to get used to the southern drawl a bit. But the people were extremely wonderful, very nice, very pleasant. Stayed up really late because everybody, you just talk and talk. In the South, you just talk all the time, I guess. And so it was a joy to be there and to have that time in Mississippi. I like to give you little reports on where I'm at and what I'm up to, but anyway, good to be with you, good to be back here. I trust that you've enjoyed your week and had a pleasant spring break for your kids, and are back now and ready to get going again, or maybe you're just starting your spring break. I know that some of them start this week as well. Program note, just real quick, remember that we collect our offering at the end of the service at the back by the door, so don't want you to forget to give. We're sort of still in the experimental stage of this, and keep that in mind, though. If you need to prepare it during the service at some point or during the postlude, perhaps, just remember to give as you exit this morning. Last night, our family sat down to have dinner, as we typically do, we try to do, and as we sat there, it's sort of the time we turn everything off, and we just sort of sit around the table, and we enjoy the time. But last night, as we were sitting down, Madison started talking about her week a little bit, started talking about what she learned in class, and she put her hands up to her throat like this, and, she said, do you guys know what this is? And all of us sort of looked and said, or Christina and I really looked, and the girls were just totally confounded, the other girls, and Christina and I looked and we said, yeah, choking, Heimlich, you know, and she said, yes, it's the universal sign for choking, and I know how to perform the Heimlich, and I know how to do CPR and breathe, and she did just like that. That's very animated at our table. It's a good thing, and I thought about that, and I thought about some of these universal symbols that we have in our world. You remember some of these universal signs, all right, that we have. This is the caduceus. Caduceus, have you heard? You've seen that before. Very often in medical places, in the hospital, on the back of your ambulances, around medical places, you see something that looks like this. This is the caduceus, which actually, a lot of times, this one gets mistaken for this next one, which is the rod of Asclepius. Am I saying that right? Asclepius? Is that right? You've seen that before. And a lot of times, the previous one gets mistaken. This one gets mistaken for this one. This is actually the universal sign of healing. It's used in Greek mythology and so forth, and you see it around medical facilities. You see it on ambulances, on medical personnel. Sometimes they'll have it. Sometimes they'll have it on their clothing and uniforms and so forth. And this is sort of that universal sign, this snake wrapped around a pole, sort of a strange little symbol of healing, of medicine, of hope and restoration and of healing. So some of you are familiar with that. What I want to show you, too, is that here in the Sistine Chapel, from Scripture even, you can see where Michelangelo, you can kind of see it there. I think I actually have a little, yeah, it's right there. You can see the little snake wrapped around the pole there in the Sistine Chapel as well. And if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Numbers, because I want to look at this universal symbol of healing, because it's quite powerful when you see it come through in a story that we find in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, and you'll see there a story that on the surface it doesn't appear to be about healing, but in reality it's all about this universal symbol of healing. I want you to go there, Numbers chapter 21. I'm just going to read through this story. It's found in the Old Testament book of Numbers, written by Moses, but you're also going to see it referenced by Christ in the New Testament. We're going to go there as well. So we're in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. Just read along with me, hear the story as it is from Scripture, and then we'll get into it. From Mount Hor, talking about the children of Israel, talking about Moses as he's leading the children of Israel. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents, it says, among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." Verse 9. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. That's the Old Testament story. Now I want you to flip to the book of John, chapter 3. And we're just going to check out here real quick. Jesus is in a conversation with the spiritual leader, a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And towards the end of that conversation, he tells Nicodemus, you got to be born again and so forth. That's the context. They're a private conversation. And towards the end of that, verse about 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." May have eternal life. So that's the story. There's a picture, even in Scripture, of this sort of weird, unique symbol that has come to represent healing, restoration, health, and hope, perhaps. And it's perhaps its origin is right here in this story, this Old Testament story that comes to life. And what I find really, really interesting is that I think there's more to it even than what we grasp on the surface. I've told you a number of times my many years of working at summer camp, and perhaps I've even shared this story with you at some point. But I remember one year in particular working at camp, and I was always a guy that was on the water. I had to be in the boat, driving the boat, skiing behind the boat, teaching kids how to ski. But on occasion, I got stuck in the nature center. And if you're a guy that loves the boat and the water, you don't want to be stuck in the nature center. But anyway, you get stuck there every now and then. You have to go up and watch the kids and show them the animals. And we had snakes there. And we had these two massive Burmese pythons. And they were called Ernie and Ethel. Have I told you the story before? No? Okay, you weren't listening the first time. No. So anyway, so Ernie and Ethel, these massive, I can reuse it, this is a good thing. Ernie and Ethel are these massive Burmese pythons, and the kids just love Ernie and Ethel. So anytime they go to the nature center, they want you to pull out the snake so the kids can, you know, put them on their shoulders, and they can take pictures, and it's really cool. And this one day, we were there, and I stepped out of the room, And I went into another section of the same building, but I could hear a commotion going on back in the same room where Ernie and Ethel are. And we had taken Ernie and Ethel out. We had taken Ernie out, I think. Maybe Ethel was still in the cage. Anyway, they had one of them out. And the kids were, you know, they were putting them on him and they were petting Ernie. And I went back over to that building where the snakes were and where the kids were and where staff members were. And I saw something that was absolutely horrifying. I saw this massive 10-foot, 12-foot long Burmese python attached to a kid. And not in a good way, okay? Apparently, as Ernie was being taken out of his cage, something went crazy with the animal, with the snake, and he decided that he would bite this one of our little campers right underneath the eye. He attacked this kid and went right after him, big fangs. He's not a venomous snake, he's a constrictor, so he jumped out and he gets this kid right underneath his eye. From my angle, it looked like the snake had gotten the kid right in the eye, and I was like, oh, this is not good. You know, this not going to go in the camp brochure next year, right? Send your kid to our camp where snakes eat them, though. So, you know, you don't want that to go. It was just horrifying. You're sitting there. The kid is crying. You got staff members around. They're trying to pull the snake off. The snake is not letting go. It's still attached to the child, all right? Trying to pull the fangs out, trying to get, and they're pouring Clorox bleach down the snake, trying to get the snake to unleash. Finally, the snake lets go, and the kid has these two fang marks, you know, right underneath his eye. It's all red, and we're trying, please don't sue, please don't, no, we didn't say that. And we're just trying to take care of the kid, and it was just a terrifying sort of ordeal. And I think about that story, and I think about this Old Testament story. And what I'm coming to realize is that if indeed this story in the Old Testament is ultimately about healing, then that implies that at some point you and I have become sick. Or in other words, to keep in context with the story, is that we've been bitten. We've been snake bitten. I think ultimately what Jesus is referring to and what Moses points forward to so that he can uplift Christ is the fact that all of us suffer from a particular sickness that's been caused by this snake bite, if you will. In other words, we've all been bitten by the same thing. And it's kind of crazy, and this is what Moses is getting at with the children of Israel. You guys are really, because, I mean, think about it. It's a common story in the Old Testament. The Israelites, they get upset. They're wandering around. They wander for 40 years. They're miserable, and they start complaining, and then, you know, they receive some sort of judgment, and they come back to God. And it's sort of a common thing with these guys. But you look at this story in particular, you kind of go, man, the punishment doesn't fit the crime. I mean, they're complaining, right? They're complaining, and then they get real specific about their complaints. We don't like the food. What food are they talking about? Manna. They're talking about this manna. And the first time the manna came, it was like, yes, we have manna. Because when you're hungry and you have nothing, and that blessing comes, you just rejoice, and you're just ecstatic. Thank you, God. And it was an ongoing testimony to the fact that God is with us, and God is preserving us, and God is protecting us, God is providing for us, right? And here they are, just a short time later, saying, oh, can't stand this food. And they just start complaining. But it doesn't, you know, sort of in our minds, we're going, it doesn't rise to the level of venomous serpents coming and attacking the people, right? Husbands, watch out the next time you complain about your wife's cooking. No, kidding. All right? So what is God trying to communicate? I think there's something much deeper. I think he's trying to get us to focus on the cross and on Jesus. There's something going on. They complain about the food. They complain about this manna, this blessing that had been given to them. And perhaps it reveals something about the sickness that we have. I believe that it's this kind of sickness that's going on with us. That there's always deep within us this desire for something more and for something better. Right? In the hearts of God's people, they were essentially saying, what you're now offering us, does not really meet up to what we really want or desire. Have you ever had that sort of an attitude? Have you ever sort of felt like, man, I really deserve more and I deserve better. In fact, I want more and I want better. I would suggest to you, in fact, it's really powerful if you see it here, just so you don't think I'm making stuff up. This translation, I have the ESV, the English Standard Version Bible. It's a more literal translation, and the translation is really, really accurate, because in some of your translations, it probably says serpents. What does it say? It says, I don't think it uses the word fiery serpent. In my translation, because it's a little bit closer to the original Hebrew, it says fiery serpents, and that's extremely, extremely important, because the impact of these bites, these venomous bites from these serpents was such that it made you hot. It made you hot, but it also made you thirsty. And it made you, it just had this, you had this insatiable thirst, and it would just burn. It would make you hot, and it would, you'd have these hot boils on your skin, and eventually you would die. You would die. And I think what the Bible is attempting to communicate, what Moses is attempting to communicate, is sort of this correlation between what was going on with them physically, but also what was going on with them spiritually. Because there's a spiritual sickness that pervades the human race from the dawn of time. And that is, I need more. I want more. And when it gets really, really bad, we begin to say, I deserve more. And I deserve better. And that's the sickness that we've all been stricken with. All right, go back to the book of Genesis. Go back to Adam and Eve. Here they are in paradise. The Bible refers to it as paradise, right? This isn't Hawaii, baby. This is the real paradise. What do they have? They have everything at their disposal. They have uninterrupted communion with God. They have everything their hearts could desire. But there's one thing God said you cannot have access to. You cannot eat from this tree, but everything else is yours. You have the freedom to go and be and do whatever you want. And there's clearly there's just this vulnerability and this openness that they had. And what ultimately would happen? Well, the deception of the serpent would be, hey, maybe you should try, you should have this. Because there's something there that you are missing out on. You see how it works? There's something in us that begins to say, I must be missing out on this. There must be more to this thing. What is God holding back from me? Why am I missing out on something more and something better? See, there's this craziness within us that longs for more. A more contemporary example, the story that's been all over the news forever, you're sick of hearing about it, but it's a prime example, Tiger Woods. Didn't want to hear it, I know you didn't, but I'm going to use it anyway. Great example. He has everything. Everything. But what did he say? I need more. I need something better. I need this or I need that. And how many of us, and I think the phenomenon is more powerful among those who have great success, great wealth, great access to more. It goes a little bit faster in the craziness and the sickness. The venom gets in the blood a little bit faster, and it causes more damage faster because they have all that access. You mean you look at celebrities, you look at the lives, you look at the damage that is done in a lot of those lives. Why? Because ultimately somebody said, "I need more. I need better." And that's the sickness. That's the sickness that these people struggled with. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And he sends these serpents. I think this whole picture is a powerful picture where God begins to set us up to look at something that he wants us to really grasp. He wants us to grasp the cross and the power of the cross. So there's clearly this complaining and this sickness that is going on. There's this sort of craziness that we all come to this life with. And then you got to begin to talk about what it means then to find healing. If indeed there's this pole and this snake, and well, what does all that mean? And if there's a sickness, then I want to get better. I want to get well. I want to find healing. I believe he begins to hint at that. Moses begins to hint at that back in Numbers. The people began to get it because they recognize that there's something clearly going on with them here. If you go back to Numbers chapter 21, you will see it in verse 7. And it says this. Remember, they were complaining about God. They were complaining about Moses. And here when you get to verse 7, it says, "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" All right? So it's not just that God is responding out of, you know, just this angry response to a bunch of complaining people. There's far more that God's trying to communicate both to the people then and to us today. Number one is that there's a sickness, but number two, there's healing that comes ultimately by Christ. We're getting there. But there's a process perhaps that he takes us through. And one part of that process of being prepared to be healed, if you will, is that we arrive at a realization of the fact that we are indeed sick. All right? And that's what happened with these guys. They come to Moses and say, "Look, we have sinned." That's a real good revelation to have. "I've blown it. I've messed up." Now, the difficult thing about it is, and this is the awkward part of the story, is the fact that what it took for you to begin to realize that you are, in fact, sick. All right? It's like us guys. When guys get sick, we don't want to go to the doctor. All right? We just don't. So we will just play hurt. Right? We'll go on for a long time, hurt, sick, broke down, whatever. Because it's going to go away eventually, right? We're going to get better. Or not. And so we wind up going to the doctor long after the thing has really become a problem, right? And so the way it is with us, and the way it is perhaps with all of humanity, is that it takes great pain for us to begin to realize that, in fact, I have problem. Sometimes we don't arrive at this realization until there is great trouble that has gone on. Sometimes I don't wake up until really something really messes with me or messes me up. Something distracts or disrupts my life, and then I begin to wake up to the reality that, hey, I am sick, man. I am sick, and I need help. And that's what happens with the children of Israel. They begin to wake up to the notion that, hey, we have a problem and we need help. You got people dying all around you. You got snakes coming out of everywhere and biting people. You're seeing the impact of these sores and of this burning fever that's going on. And everybody's thirsty. And there's this insatiable, you know, desire for that thirst to be quenched. And it can't happen. We need help. We need healing here. And the same goes for you and me. Today, the same thing that was going on with them physically was going on with them spiritually. It's the same thing, the same battle rages today because we've all been bitten. We have this enormous capacity for boredom. Right? Right? It's like we want more. There's this burning desire within all of us for more. There's that, you know, that's the impact of the venom, if you will. Got to have more. And so I have to stand up in front of people every week and try not to keep them bored. Right? I have to try and somehow, you know, using God's word and using, by the power of the Holy Spirit, hopefully garner some of the attention, because you and I, we want more, man. How can we compete with DirecTV? I can't. How can we compete with the stuff that the culture throws at us? It's hard. And we're all impacted by it. And we all consume it, and we all sort of desire more. But he says the first step in beginning to find this healing is to first admit that you have a problem. And perhaps the second thing is this, stop blaming other people. Stop blaming other people. Sometimes when there's stuff going on, sometimes we want to point the finger outward when in reality the thing is going on with us. The complaint that they had, right? Remember the complaining there? You have brought us out here, Moses. You and God have caused us all kinds of problems by bringing us out of Egypt and dumping us here in this land where we have no food or food that we really don't like. And here we are. And the serpents are attacking us. You have caused us great harm. And the first thing you begin to realize, once you become aware of the fact that you are sick and you have a problem, and the next thing is this, you begin to stop blaming other people. You begin to stop blaming circumstances. You begin to stop blaming and pointing the finger. You begin to ask for help. You begin to look for help. You begin to seek out healing. You begin to look for ways in which indeed you can find the healing. And that's what they do. Stop blaming. They go to Moses, say, Moses, please, can you go to God? Can you pray for us? Can you do, can we need you now, man, more than ever. We need your help. Can you help us with this? So that's where we find them now. We find them at this point where they are prepared now to get this healing. They recognize that they have a problem. They've stopped blaming, and now they want to say, hey, we need help. And then God does something really strange. He instructs Moses to go and take a pole and to get a bronze serpent and to put it on the pole and to lift it up in front of the people. Strange stuff. Why would God take the very thing that is causing them such pain and affliction and have them now turn to it and look at it? Odd little picture that God has going on here. And yet a very profound picture. Because there's a text in 2 Corinthians that sort of sheds a lot of light on this. And I think I have it for you on the slide as well. 2 Corinthians 5:21, would you read it with me? It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so apparently what God had in mind, he wasn't just reacting to the complaining of his people, but in fact he was pointing forward to the cross and the one who would come and ultimately not sin for them, but he would become sin for them. He would actually take on that darkness. He would actually take on that snake bite, if you will. He would take all the stuff that went on with sin entering the world, and he would become that, and he would take that on. And so God said, I want you to point forward to my son. I want you to lift up this snake, this bronze snake on a pole, and let the people know that the only way that you find healing, the only way that you get relief from your suffering is ultimately through my son, who will suffer and become everything that you are suffering in right now and more on the cross. He told them to look to Christ, to look to Jesus. Long before Jesus would ever walk the face of this earth, here he is. He's saying, I want to paint a picture for you. Now, all that you're suffering right now, all the pain, all the deep thirst and the longing that you have, my son is going to experience that same thing. He's going to take all the results of all the mess that's been caused and all the sin, and he's going to absorb it for you. And if you look, if you look to Christ, then you're going to live. You're going to be healed. And isn't that true for today too? It's absolutely true for today. Because as much as we'd like not to admit it, we all suffer from the same sickness, man. We all suffer from the same sickness. And we can choose to find healing the right way, or we can choose to find healing the Western way. You remember Westerns? Who watched Westerns? I always watch Westerns because I was like, I want to be in a Western because there are no black people in Westerns, you know? So I was like, I'm going to grow up and be a Western, so I got to watch and learn what they do. And so I would watch these Westerns. Inevitably, some dude would get bitten by a snake, right? I always get bit by a rattlesnake in the Westerns. They come across a snake, dude gets bit. And he's sitting there and he's dying. And what do they do in the Western? You get your knife and you cut where the snake bite was and you pour some alcohol on it and you suck the venom out, right? Isn't that what they do? Y'all didn't watch Westerns? Please, people, come on. All right, so that's what they do. And you get your buddy. You had to have a buddy because I don't think you could do it yourself. Usually on the ankle or something, and your buddy would suck the poison out. I don't know if that works or not. We got a lot of medical people here. You could tell me if it does or not. But it looked pretty cruel, all right? Didn't look like anything you'd want to be involved in. And yet it's, again, the same things that were done back in Christ and in biblical times, the same things we try to do today. We try to heal ourselves. We try to do our own thing. We'll even go so far as to do a surgery on our own leg, okay, to try and heal ourselves. We all do it. You medicate with something, right? Hey, you may pour alcohol on it. You may pour a cheeseburger on it. I don't know. Are you hearing me? But we all medicate with something. Sweet tea? No. All right? But there's some way that we say, I know I have problems. I know I'm sick. I know I'm spiritually messed up. But I'm going to fix myself. I'm going to make me okay, even if it hurts. Even if I have to cut on myself. And some people do that too. Even if I have to love someone who I know I shouldn't be loving. Even if I got to stay in this relationship where this person doesn't treat me the way I should be treated. All these things that we do, knowing full well that we're sick and we're only getting sicker, rather than doing what God pointed the Israelites to do. And what was that? Turn and look. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Because he doesn't say do, does he? He doesn't say pull your sorry behind over to that pole and climb up and touch the bronze snake. Right? He doesn't say that. He says turn, look, and live. Hello? Isn't that awesome? That's the gospel, man. That's the gospel. Turn, look, and live. Turn. If you want to use a word that we use in the theological world, turn means to repent. Turn, look, go, turn towards the cross, man. Look and live. Look to Christ. Because ultimately, there is a price that has to be paid for the sickness, for the bite, man. Isn't that interesting? Because there's a part of me that wants to say about this story, there's a part of me that says, God, couldn't you just sort of chill out on this one? I mean, they're just complaining about manna. I'd get sick of manna too after a while, you know? And you're like, God, couldn't you just sort of, you know, just sort of look past this one? And perhaps God could do that. But what God, I think, wanted to communicate, what he wanted them to understand is that ultimately, it always costs something. Sin, the sickness, if you will, the snake bite, always costs something. I'm going to get in trouble for using my kids again, but I'm going to use them one more time, illustration. They'll get me back when I'm old or something, I'm sure. But we were coming home from school a couple of weeks ago, and I think Brooklyn had a new toy or something. It was like this ball, all right? And Liberty was in the back seat, and Brooklyn had her new toy, and the toy was very fascinating to Liberty. And Liberty wanted that toy. Man, I could hear this thing going on in the back seat of the car, and Liberty wanted that toy, man. But Brooklyn wasn't having any part of that. And she said, It was, you know, she could, you could tell that Brooklyn had her, and so Brooklyn was like, well, what can I get out of this, you know? Can I get, you know, some money, some food, some chores done around the house? What can I get done? What can I get out of this deal? So they made some sort of a deal, and Liberty got to play with the new toy, the ball, and it was this little colorful thing and whatever, so this is all going on. I'm listening because I'm going to use this someday. So I'm tuned in, you know. This is material. So we get down there, we get home, and I guess the agreement was, when we get home, you got to give me my toy back. That's Brooklyn. You got to give me my toy back and don't touch it anymore, you know, without negotiating another deal. All right? That's how the thing goes. And so we get into the house, and Liberty, though, I know what's going on in her mind. She's like, when am I going to get that toy again, you know? And so sure enough, Brooklyn goes in, she goes into the house, and she's off doing something, but she leaves the toy in her bag out in the living room. And so sure enough, Liberty sneaks. I'm a terrible parent. I'm watching all this unfold in front of me, and I'm like, I'm going to use this. This is going to be great. And so Liberty goes and grabs the toy out of the bag, and she's playing with it. Without permission now, all right? This is illegal playing with the toy now. And then she goes back into our bedroom, and Brooklyn sort of comes out. And she, you know, and after a few minutes, I see Liberty come out of the bedroom, and the toy is broken. The toy is broken, and it's like it's got liquid in it, and the liquid's dripping all over the place. It's just a big mess. It's a terrible deal. And she comes out, she starts crying and falling apart. I'm sorry, Brooklyn, I'm sorry. And Brooklyn's like, oh, you know. And I'm watching this. And Brooklyn, you know, she's a big kid, and she's like, It's okay, Liberty, but it's going to cost you. Right? It's going to cost you. And the reality is, as much as we'd like to say, God, couldn't you just look past this? It always costs something. It's going to cost. Why? Because the toy's got to be replaced, man. So either Brooklyn's got to spend her money and buy a new one, or Liberty's got to give her allowance and buy a new one. It's going to cost. There's always a price. So there's ultimately this price for our salvation and for our healing. Because not only do we need salvation, we also need healing. Not only do we need forgiveness, man, we need healing. And so God comes along and he says, it costs. It costs. And ultimately, it costs God his son. It costs Jesus on the cross. But he says, if you look there, you will find healing. Look to Jesus. Ultimately, the Bible says this. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Do you pray with me? Lord God, we recognize this morning that we are in desperate need of you. We recognize this morning, God, that ultimately sin does cost. There's a price for our brokenness. There's a price, Lord, for our fallen, for being fallen. But ultimately, God, you ask to come and to take care of that debt that is owed. In fact, you did that, God. You came and you gave yourself, you gave your son on our behalf. And you say, all we have to do is look. Look to you and be saved. I pray, God, that the looking would begin, that the doing would stop, that we would look and be healed, and that we would find life in you. We thank you, God, for communicating that from the Old Testament and all the way into the New. We pray that that would be the message that the church continues to speak today, that there is a God of the universe who loves us and comes to heal and restore us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org. Or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.